ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय परोमादन्यो जगदास्ततुष्ठश्च ओथम प्रोथम भूतवान् यत्र विश्वम् यरंशतोऽस्यास्तीति जन्मिनाशा नस्योऽथवद्यस्य वशे च लोकम् यमराज सेड माय डियर सर्वेंट्स You have accepted me as the Supreme, but factually I am not. Above me and above all the other demigods, including Indra and Chandra, is the one Supreme Master and Controller. The partial manifestation of his personality are Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, who are in charge of the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of this universe. He is like the two threads that form the length and breadth of a woven cloth. The entire world is controlled by him, just as a bull is controlled by a rope in its nose. Report by Shiva Prabhupada. The order carriers of Yamaraj suspected that there was a ruler even above Yamaraj. To eradicate their doubts, Yamaraj immediately replied, "Yes, there is one supreme controller above everything. Yamaraj is in charge of some of the moving living entities, namely the human beings, but the animals who also move are not under his control. Only human beings have consciousness of right and wrong. And among them only, those who perform sinful activities come under the control of Yamaraj. Therefore, although Yamaraj is a controller, he is only a departmental controller of a few living entities. There are other demigods who control many other departments, but above them all is the one supreme controller, Krishna. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. The supreme controller is Krishna. Others who control their own departments in the affairs of the universe are insignificant in comparison to Krishna, the supreme controller. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Matta parataram nanya kinchit asti dhananjaya. My dear Dhananjaya, no one is superior to me. Therefore, Yamaraj immediately cleared away all the doubts of his assistants, the Yamadutas, by confirming that there is a supreme controller above all others. Yamaraj said, My dear servants, you have accepted me as the supreme, but factually I am not. Above me and above all other demigods, including Indra and Charma, Chandra is the one supreme master and controller. The partial manifestations of his personality are Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, who are in charge of the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of this universe. He is like the two threads that form the length and breadth of a woven cloth. The entire world is controlled by him, just as a bull is controlled by a rope in its nose. The verse that we are reading it from tonight is from the sixth canto, third chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We know the story of Ajamila. In summary, Ajamila was a Brahmin with very pious religious parents and he had a very devotional upbringing. He was a very, very good devotee of the Lord. But, as we all have experience, our consciousness is dependent primarily on who and what we associate with. Even a person who had the most virtuous opportunities to live the purest, most pious life, if such a person comes under the influence of sinful association, his life is spoiled. And even the most sinful, degraded, and impious beings, if they accept the association of divine personalities, their lives become divine. We have example of Magrari the hunter. He was a wicked murderer. But by the association of Narada Muni, he became so pious and peaceful that he would not even dare to step on an ant. We all know the story of Valmiki Muni. He was a highway robber and a murderer. So sinful that he could not even speak the name of God, although he tried. But by the association of that great Paramahamsa, Sri Narada Muni, he became such a purified personality. A Mahabhagavat, who later was empowered in pure love and devotion to write the great epic, Ramayana, which we are all so much influenced by and worship to this day, ages and ages later. There are so many innumerable stories of sinful souls who became pure devotees simply by good association. Jagai and Madhai, they were more sinful than anyone can possibly be. And by simply a few minutes association with Lord Nityananda Prabhu, they became acharyas, great teachers of Sanatan Dharma. But in this story we read that the opposite also holds. Ajamil was sincere. He was pious. He was devoted as anything. He had a spiritual master who he served with great respect. But one day when he was collecting wood for his Gurudev, he allowed himself to be enamored by the association of seeing a low-class man and woman embracing one another in a very sensuous manner. At the beginning, there was this temptation. You must know that whoever we are, as hard as we try to be on the spiritual path, Maya will try to tempt us. And if we give in to that temptation to accept that association, we are finished. So the temptation drew him to seeking the intimate association of a prostitute. And soon he gave up all his religious practice, left his wife, who was a virtuous, chaste, and pious woman, left his father, who was a very religious Brahmin, left his whole religious society, and on the basis of this association, he became a gambler, a meat-eater, a sinner in every possible way, a cheater. He committed every type of abominable activity just to please this woman. But because of his previous pious activities in devotional service to Lord Narayan, the Lord, who was in his heart, caused him to name his youngest son Narayan. knowing the attachment he would have for this son. And on his deathbed, just when he was about to leave his body, his son was seated nearby. He called out Narayan. Not calling out the name of God for God's sake, but simply out of attachment for his son. At that time, the Yamadutas came with their ropes to drag him to Yamaraj to accept the sentence that he deserved of lifetimes and lifetimes of hideous tortures for all of his sins. But the Vishnudutas approached, and the Yamadutas had no power to take him away in their presence. And the Yamadutas, they were worshippers of Yamaraj. They were servants of Yamaraj. They consider Yamaraj the supreme of all. Because nobody who they ever had come to be punished by Yamaraj had any power to say no. It is explained that the Yamadutas, they were so upset, disturbed, their faith was so bewildered, they were about to commit suicide. So they approached Yamaraj with folded hands, with hearts full of grief and anxiety. All of their religious ideas and faith had been shattered. They said, Yamaraj, if you are the supreme controller, which we have faith you are, how is it that this power was victorious over us, your representatives? You sent us, and they said no, and we could do nothing. And Yamaraj, who was one of the great Mahajans, he is replying as follows. Yamaraj is truly a great devotee. Generally, when a person becomes very, very powerful and has a lot of control, becomes proud and thinks there is no one greater than me. But Yamaraj, although he has supreme control over all sinful human beings in the entire universe, he's doing it all as a humble offering of service to his master, Krishna. And here he is explaining that, my dear servants, you have accepted me as supreme, but factually I am not. Above me and above all the demigods, including Indra, Chandra, Shiva, Brahma, is Krishna. He is the supreme controller of all controllers. So this is a very, very essential and important verse to understand. Because according to the Shastra, we can understand here what truly is the truth. Yamaraj is a Mahajan. Mahajano yena gatasa panta. That the only way to know the truth, the essence of the Vedas, is to follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans. Yamaraj is one of these 12 Mahajans. And he is also one of the greatest, most powerful, and most worshipped of the demigods. And here, Yamaraj is telling his own servants, his own worshippers, that you have been worshipping me for all these years, and that's all right, but if you really want to please me, you should know who I am worshipping. He's not only speaking to his followers, he is speaking to the followers of all the demigods, the worshippers of all the demigods. That the greatest way to worship the devatas is to offer all respects to them in relationship to their relationship to Narayan. Devarshibhutapti nirnam pitrinam na kinkuro nayam na nicha rajan saravatmana yashrananshananyam gatomukantam parihritya karatam. The Bhagavad says that one who worships Mukunda no longer has any obligation to any of the forefathers, any of the great suras, demigods. Because by watering the root of the tree, automatically every leaf, branch, twig is satisfied. Krishna says, Matta parataram nanya kinchit asti dananjaya. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate. Iti matva bhujante nam buddha bhava samanvata. That I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything comes from me. There is no truth superior to me. Right now in Bombay, we find so many people worshipping Ganapati. Last night I heard there were millions and millions of people on the street doing the worship of Ganapati. Ganapati is a worshipable demigod. But Ganapati in essence tells us the same thing Yamaraj tells his servants. Recently I was explaining in one lecture that in this age of Kali Yuga, there are many rituals, there are many performances of puja, but the supreme most auspicious is Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Harinama, Harinama, Harinameva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Andita. The chanting of the name of Hari is the supreme most process in this age of Kali Yuga. In fact, it is the only way to attain the supreme love of God. The Bhagavad Gita explains, by worshipping the demigods, we can attain great material prosperity. We can attain good wives, good husbands. We can attain wealth, good health, prestige, victorious over our competitors in business. Ultimately, we can even attain after this birth, after the death of this body, heavenly abodes where we can enjoy incomprehensible pleasures to the mind and senses. But Krishna dismisses it all. Abhrama bhuvana loka punaravartanorjana mamupetya tukonte apunarachanmanavidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, they're all ultimately places of misery. Because you have to die. So the demigods can give us material prosperity. There is a famous story about Ganesh, Ganapati. Such an exalted personality he is, that there was that race, you know the story of the race, between Murgam, Kartikeya, and Ganapati. And they were supposed to race who could go around the universe fastest. So you know Kartikeya, he's the commander-in-chief of all the armies of the demigods. He's very strong, lean, powerful fighter. He's a kshatriya. And he's very, very efficient. And he rides on a peacock that can fly at the speed of lightning. And then there was Ganesh. You have all seen pictures of Ganesh. He's not very lean and thin. In fact, he's rather stout. And he rides on a mouse. And how this mouse carries his weight is a great wonder. So, from material point of view, he didn't have much chance of defeating his brother in a race. So when they said, on your mark, get set, go, Kartikeya went, psh! He was gone, out of sight within seconds. And Ganapati, he was just standing there. He didn't even cross the starting line. He just took and he wrote the name Ram. And then he made a circle around the name of Ram. And just seconds after he circled the name of Ram, Kartikeya, He returned. He already circumambulated the universe. And he looked at Ganesh like, John, where have you gone? And it was accepted unanimously by the judges. Ganapati has won the race. Kartikeya, how he has won the race? Ganesh, tell him how you have run the race. He said, because I have written the name Ram, and Ram is the Supreme Lord of all Lords, Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachate. Ram is the absolute truth. He is perfect and complete. Everything is within him, and he has incarnated within his name. Therefore, everything is within the name of Ram. The name of Ram is my worshipable object. And everyone understood that this was his faith. So the true devotees of Ganapati, who really want to please him, will have faith in what he has faith in. The name of Ram. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And yes, we should worship the... He's such an exalted personality. He can remove all our inauspiciousness from our path. In fact, Srila Rupa Goswami explains the same thing. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is the handbook for all Gaudiya Vaishnavas, he explains that we should offer respects and worship of Lord Ganesh by asking him to remove all the obstacles in our devotional service to Lord Krishna. And by doing this, we supremely please Ganapati. By asking him, give me a good husband, give me a good wife, make me a successful businessman. You think that pleases him? Making him a servant of your selfish desires, you think he's blissful by that? You offer him the puja. You offer him the particular rituals that are required. You're giving your payment, and then you're asking, now give me in return this and that and everything else. And he's obliged to give it to you. But do you think there's love in his heart when he gives to you? He's a self-realized soul. He's just doing his job. But if we actually want to win his heart and please him, then we will love who he loves. Narayan. And here we find Yamaraj. Ganesh is in charge of removing obstacles. He's a demigod, and he has power. Yamaraj is in charge of rectifying the behavior of all sinful people. And Yamaraj is here revealing the heart of all the demigods, of all the devatas. He's preaching to his followers that you are my servants, but I am the servant of Narayan. So why don't you help me by being the servant of the servant of the servant and assist me in my service to Narayan rather than just asking me for all these temporary sources of misery? Even we find Lord Brahma, the Brahma Mohan Lila. He was bewildered by Krishna after he stole the calves and the cowherd boys, and after he saw who Krishna really was, he bowed down with great faith and devotion. You are the supreme creator. You are the supreme master. In comparison to you, I, Lord Brahma, am like an insignificant insect. And the fact is, all of the demigods were created by Brahma. They are all the children of Brahma. And we find in the Bhagavatam how Lord Shiva approached Lord Vishnu and said, I have heard about this wonderful incarnation of Mohini Murti. I want to see this incarnation. Everyone's telling me about how beautiful she was. I want to see what you have done. But you think Lord Shiva was thinking actually in those terms? Vaishnavanam yatashambhu. His actual inner motive was he wanted to glorify the supremacy of Vishnu for all the universe to come. So Vishnu said, "Ah, you want to see my Mohini Murti? Arivo." And then Vishnu disappeared. And Shiva was sitting with his wife, Parvati, and all of his sannyasi followers, who are great ascetics, sadhus. And in all of a sudden, in the corner of his eye, he saw Mohini Murti in the bushes playing with a ball. She was so beautiful that when she glanced upon him, her glance was like an arrow through her eyes. It was like arrows shooting into his heart. And he became completely enamored, intoxicated. And he just forgot about Parvati and started chasing after this beautiful young unmarried girl. And Parvati was just watching. And all the sadhus and rishis and sannyasis, Om Namah Shivaya, they were watching this. Running after this young girl. We're performing all these tapasyas and following all celibacy, and he's running after this young girl. Anyways, Mohini Murti, she completely bewildered him. And ultimately, when he came to his senses, Mohini Murti, right before her eyes, turned into Vishnu. And you would think Shiva would be embarrassed. Because, you know, all of his disciples, all of his followers, his own consort, they were all watching as he was doing all this, trying to touch her, trying to embrace her. He was not at all embarrassed. He was not at all sad that he had done it. He was in ecstasy. He was proud. See the glory of my Lord. See the glory of my Lord and Master. He is such a divine controller. He can, if he wants by his mystic power, his supreme Yogamaya power, if he wants to control me or anyone else, what can we do? This is the glory of my Lord. And he began to offer obeisances of worship to Vishnu. He wanted to show all of his followers that if you really want to love me and serve me, understand how much I love and serve the Lord of my life. And when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling in South India, all the major temples of the demigods, Lord Chaitanya went into those temples and worshipped those demigods. Sometimes we see a sectarian, closed-minded spirit. That Vaishnavas, they say, oh, the demigods, we should not worship them. And they think that by going into their temples or bowing down before those deities, it's some sort of maya. But Lord Chaitanya himself, who was playing the role of the perfect devotee, when he was at Vishnu Kanshi, he worshipped Lord Vishnu. When he was at Shiva Kanshi, he worshipped Lord Shiva. When he was here in Maharashtra, there were so many wonderful temples where he was worshipping Ganapati. It explains in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he was going to temples of Durga and worshipping her. And he was setting the example that we should follow. But how was he worshipping them? He wasn't saying, give me wealth, give me health, give me promotion. He was praying, give me devotion to Krishna. He was praying, you are such an exalted devotee of Krishna that you have such power given by Krishna to manage this universe. Therefore, I offer my obeisances to you. Therefore, a devotee's way of worshipping the demigods is to offer proper respect. But ultimate worship goes to the Supreme God, who all the demigods worship throughout their lives. And this is proper. Therefore, we can celebrate the occasions of the appearances of all of these great personalities, but in the perspective of the absolute truth. Not in the perspective of karmakanda. Karmakanda means you worship this particular aspect of the absolute, that particular aspect of the absolute truth for the purpose of improving your karma. Ravana worshipped Shiva. Hiranyakashipu worshipped Brahma. But ultimately, they were both killed by Narayan, by Krishna. So therefore, everyone has their opinions. I'm all right, you're all right. Today in India, every Hindu practically has his own opinion of what religion is. But Acharya Upashanam, it is explained in the Hindu scripture, the Vedas, that you cannot understand anything as it is without following in the footsteps of the Acharyas. And here we find one of the greatest of all Acharyas who happens to be in a supremely most powerful position in this universe as a great demigod. He's explaining to all of us what is the truth, what is the proper perspective. And Yamaraj goes on to explain to his own followers, the Yamadutas. I, Yamaraj, Indra, Nriti, Varuna, Chandra, Agni, Shiva, Pavana, which is Vayu, Brahma, Surya, Vivaswan, the Vasus, the Sadyuts, the Maruts, the Rudras, the Siddhas, Marichi, and all other great rishis, headed by Brihaspati and Bhrigu, are certainly freed from the influence of the two base modes of nature, namely passion and ignorance. Nevertheless, although we are in the mode of goodness, we cannot understand the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What then to speak of others who are under illusion, merely speculate to know God? The Supreme Personality of Godhead is self-sufficient and fully independent. He is the master of everyone and everything. And everyone is under his control. And then he explains, Lord Brahma, Narada, Shiva, the four Kumaras, Kapila, Swayambhu, Vamanu, Prahlad, Janak, Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukadeva, and I myself, we know the real religious principles. And what is that real religious principle? Uncontaminated, unmotivated devotional service to the Supreme Lord Vishnu. And then he gives the secret by which is the supreme method by which we can water the root of the tree and please all the demigods and please all living beings to the utmost capacity. Yamaraj says to all of us, devotional service, beginning with the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, is the ultimate religious principle for the living entity in human society. Therefore, it should be understood that one is easily relieved from all sinful reactions by chanting the holy name of the Lord and chanting his qualities and activities. This is the only process recommended for relief from sinful reactions. Even if one chants the holy name of the Lord with improper pronunciation, he will achieve relief from material bondage if he chants without offense. Ajamil, for example, was extremely sinful, but while dying, he merely chanted the holy name, and although calling his son, He achieved complete liberation because he remembered the name of Narayana. My dear servants, considering these points, therefore, intelligent men decide to solve all problems by adopting the devotional service of chanting the holy name of the Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart and who is a mine of auspicious qualities. Such persons are not within my jurisdiction for punishment. Generally, they never commit sinful activities. But even if by mistake or because of bewilderment or illusion, they sometimes commit sinful activities, they are protected from sinful reactions because they chant,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
My dear servants, please do not approach such devotees, for they have fully surrendered to the supreme lotus feet of the personality of Godhead. They are equal to everyone, and their narrations are sung by even the demigods. They are protected by the club of the supreme personality of Godhead, and therefore Lord Brahma and even myself and even the time factor are not competent to chastise them. Paramhamsas are exalted persons who have no taste for material enjoyments and who drink the honey of the Lord's lotus feet. My dear servants, bring to me for punishment only persons who are averse to the taste of that honey, who do not associate with Paramhamsas, and who are too much attached to family life and worldly enjoyment, which form the path to hell. My dear servants, please bring to me only those sinful persons who do not use their tongues to chant the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Whose hearts do not remember the lotus feet of Krishna even once, whose heads do not bow down even once before Lord Krishna. Send me those who do not perform their duties toward Vishnu, which are the only duties in human life. Please bring me all such fools and rascals. Arrivo! Is there any questions?
Yes?
Turn this on.
It says that one should not maintain any material attachments to a chanting of holy name. That is considered to be an offense. So Ajamil was attached to his son from the bodily concept. So he was also having material attachments. How is his chanting considered to be inoffensive?
Because he was not chanting with any offensive motive. He was not chanting the holy name thinking, let me perform sinful activities, chant, get purified, and then again perform sinful activities. He was simply chanting, calling his son. There was no ill motive in his mind. There was no offense. It was not pure chanting, but was offenseless chanting. Do you understand? Therefore, because it was not pure chanting, he was not entitled to go back to the spiritual world. But what happened, because it was offenseless, the Lord was so merciful upon him that he gave him a chance to continue his life in this world. But after he saw the Yamadutas, and after he saw what his sinful activities would have led him to, and after he understood the power and the glory and the mercy of the holy name, he left that sinful person. He left all of his sinful association. He went to the holy place of Haridwar, and he spent the rest of his life sincerely chanting the holy names. And ultimately, he chanted purely. And then he went back home, back to Godhead. Any other questions?
When a person worships the demigod, not for any motivations, but just for the intention, like as if when we are worshipping the Supreme Personality, and we worship the demigod without any motivation, is he guided by that demigod?
If a person worships any of the demigods, but what type of... You have to have some motivation. I mean, what motivation will you worship?
He may be ignorant of a fact. He may just consider, for example, say Lord Ganesh, most of them think that he is a Supreme Personality. So that's the reason that they worship. They are ignorant of the fact that he is not a Supreme Personality.
They may think he's the Supreme Personality. And every worshipper of every demigod thinks that he is the Supreme Personality of God. But what does the demigod say? They all accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of God. So they must worship for something. Do they worship him for pure love? Do they worship him for liberation? Or do they worship him for... You can't do worship for nothing. Even devotees of Krishna, who are on the highest level, they worship for the purpose of loving devotional service. Not for nothing. Right? So if they are worshipping that demigod for pure love of God, if they are actually doing that, then that is very pious. And through that process, they will develop pure love for that demigod. Pure love, unmotivated love. And in that pure state, the demigod will bring them to the lotus feet of his master. So that we are not saying is inappropriate. What is inappropriate is worshipping for material benedictions. Inappropriate in the sense that ultimately it's fruitless. It's material. Just like there's a story of Atri Muni. Atri Muni, he didn't know who God was. So he was worshipping Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. He didn't know who they all appeared before him because he was doing such good puja. He said, "I want God as my son," but he didn't know who God was, so all three of them became his children. But ultimately, because he was worshipping them with pure love, he attained the supreme perfection of love of God. The gopis worshipped Katyayani, goddess Durga, but worshipped to increase their service to Krishna. So all the great acharyas accept that this type of worship of demigods is very perfect. Although it's not required, it's not necessary, it is perfect. And as the scriptures say, if you actually worship for pure love, then gradually that great personality will bring you to the lotus feet of his Lord. This type of preaching will solve all the fighting.
So we don't believe in Vishnu, we believe in Shiva.
That's all right. We do too. How could you not believe in Vishnu if you believe in Shiva? Does Shiva believe in Vishnu? Factually, you cannot worship Shiva unless you accept Vishnu, and you cannot worship Vishnu unless you accept Shiva. Ram worshipped Shiva as his greatest devotee. How can you worship Ram without respecting who he loves? And Shiva worshipped Krishna as his master. How can you worship Shiva without respecting his master? There's no possibility of being a Shivite without worshipping Krishna. And there's no possibility of being a Vaishnava without offering all respect and love for Shiva. In fact, in the Chaitanya Bhagavad, it is said that to worship Lord Chaitanya without worshipping Lord Nityananda is as foolish as trying to worship Vishnu without worshipping Shiva. But we worship in the proper perspective. Lord Nityananda, during his South Indian tour, he went to Kanchipuram. And there was Vishnu Kanchi, where the Vaishnavas are worshipping Vishnu, and there's Shiva Kanchi, where the Shivites are worshipping Shiva. He went to both places in worship, and he saw that the two camps were always fighting, quarreling, and battling amongst another. Who was supreme? And you know what he did? He simply laughed at the foolishness of both of them. If you go to Vrindavan, one of the most important temples that every Vrijvasi goes to regularly is Gopeshwar Mahadev, a temple of Shiva. They worship him as the greatest of the Vaishnavas. Huh? So to accept one and reject the other means to reject both. Vishnu and reject Shiva, you're rejecting Vishnu. Cannot separate the love connection between them. Huh? So therefore, we are not giving our opinion. We are giving the Siddhanta of the scripture. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm speaking what Yamaraj is saying. He's explaining that all of the great gods, including himself, are all devotees of Krishna. If they're devotees of Krishna, how could we not offer them all respect and love? You cannot love Krishna without loving his devotees, and every demigod is his devotees.
So in that way, we should worship every demigod. Why Krishna says that Sarvadharman Partaje Mame Kam Sharanapati? And then we get into
that. That doesn't mean you should not offer respects to all devotees. Demigods are devotees. It means you abandon all varieties of religion, which means jnana kanda, karma kanda, and astanga kanda. That means we give up all material motivated religion. We surrender to Krishna. Lord Chaitanya taught by his personal example utter surrender to Krishna. But still he offered all respect to every demigod in a very exalted state. Huh? There's no need to worship all the demigods. There's only need to worship Krishna. But you cannot properly worship Krishna unless you offer proper respect to all of his servitors and all of his empowered agents.
But in Kali Yuga, we get so much entrapped that we only worship demigods. Just like here we worship Ganesh, Calcutta they worship Devi, South they worship Shiva.
But what are they? Mostly they are worshipping give me, get me, can I? Lord Chaitanya worshipped them, but not like that. Oh, you are such an exalted devotee of Narayan, I offer my obeisances to you. Please be kind to me. That is how the Vaishnavas worship the various gods. And anyone who has that consciousness will not fight with others. If someone is a devotee of Shiva, they'll say, oh, I also love Lord Shiva. Well, why should we fight with them? But we humbly inform them that if you really want to please Shiva best, chant Hare Krishna. And if they don't want to accept, all right, it's all right. We also honor and worship your Lord. Yes?
Yes. But you express view. I wish to ask a question which may seem a little out of place, but nevertheless, it is connected with human beings, good people like us who are attending here. From my observation, I find that under the name of religion, animals are suffering, animal sacrifices are taking place. They were taking place in the past also, in the present also, and despite a government ban on animal sacrifices, I find that throughout India, all over the place, animal sacrifice is being conducted during certain festivals. Now, people give big lectures. When I went to Calcutta in the Kali temple, I saw how people used to bring goats and chickens and pigeons, and they were being slaughtered as an offering to Kali, and all were eaten. As soon as the blood fell, they would jump at it and smear their face.
Yes,
this is the question.
You ask question only.
Yes, this is the question connected.
But
very
short.
So, I wish to bring to your fine notice that we are the things which will not please God, but that's why people are indulging in it. So, what would you like to do about it? That is my question.
The Puranas are divided in three sections. For those in the lowest modes of ignorance, for those in passion, and those in bhaktis. And Vedavyas, the author of Vedanta, in the Vedas, is so merciful. He's giving a chance for everyone to get a little better, and giving a chance for everyone to ultimately attain the supreme perfection. So there is, in every scripture in the world, a license that for people who are unrestrictedly killing animals because they are addicted to the taste of their blood, and because of their cruel hearts, there is a recommended method by which, if you try to get them to stop, they'll just reject religion altogether. So there's a concession. If you have to do it with these very strict restrictions. In the Markandeya Purana, it is said, if you must kill an animal and eat it, take a goat. On the dark moon night only, you can offer that goat to the goddess Kali. But before, you must chant a mantra in the ear of that goat. And the mantra is, because I'm taking your life to eat you now, in your next birth, you will be able to take my life and eat me. That is the laws of karma. You have to chant that mantra. And then you offer the goat to the goddess Kali. But goddess Kali will not accept it. Because goddess Kali is the consort of Shiva, who is the greatest Vaishnava. She'll never taste blood. She will offer it to the ghosts and the ghouls and the rakshashas that worship her. She'll give it to them to eat, but she will not touch. But through accepting the offering in this way, we're gradually putting a person on the path of accepting higher authority and restricting their sinful activities. That is the only place for real animal sacrifice, as we know it. In the Vedas, there's also the Gomeda sacrifice and the Ashwamedha sacrifice, but it's not impossible to perform in the Kali Yuga, because the success of the sacrifice is after you slaughter the animal, by the chanting of mantras, the animal comes back to life. And if the animal does not come back to life, then you incur the sin of killing it, and your whole sacrifice is tainted by nothing but sin. So in Kali Yuga, it's impossible to perform that sacrifice. But now we find that people just justify, in the name of religion, this unrestricted slaughtering. And we should understand that it is the lowest grade of materialistic religiosity. Amongst the Vaishnava scriptures and amongst the scriptures for all those in the modes of goodness, it's absolutely forbidden. Therefore, what to do about it? We should know that in the age of Kali Yuga, there is only one sacrifice that is recommended. Yagyai Sankirtanatvayai. Yajantihi Shumedasha. That those with good intelligence in the age of Kali, they only accept one sacrifice. The sacrifice of Harinam Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy names of God. And for those very materialistic people who are addicted to these materialistic perceptions, if they follow properly, they will gradually be elevated. But our personal effort is by propagating the highest, the purest, and the truest sacrifice of glorifying the name of God. We hope to uplift all living beings. That is our service. One more question? So I'd like to thank all of you very much.